Genesis 25, verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years, or 175 years in totality. Then, verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Man, I guess so. 175. Well, he died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, verse 9, Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field is the field, verse 10, which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, and there was Abraham buried, and Sarah, his wife. We come to the end of Abraham's life. He was a man who was blessed in his life, most definitely. And he was blessed at his death, as we can see. You see, at his death, here, at the funeral, if you would, the burial of Abraham, there was a reconciliation, a coming together of his two sons, who were now middle-aged men. These two sons of Abraham were actually half-brothers. Ishmael was Abraham's oldest son. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden. Then Isaac was born, about 14 years later. Isaac was the son of Abraham through his wife Sarah. So both of these sons were sons of Abraham, but they had different mothers, and therefore they were half-brothers. And there was real enmity. There was real tension between Ishmael and his half-brother Isaac. In fact, so great was the tension that there was a separation. It came to pass that the tension was so great that one day Abraham, reluctantly but obedient to the command of God, you see, said to Ishmael and to Hagar, "You've got to go." And he sent Ishmael, his son, and Hagar, Ishmael's mother, out to the desert. And there was this separation. Ishmael and Isaac were estranged, man. They were separated. The tensions were great. And they are to this day, for you see, the descendants of Ishmael are the Arab people. The descendants of Isaac, it's the Jewish nation. And they are still at odds. But here in our vignette, in our story, we see a reconciliation of sorts, a coming together. That is Ishmael and Isaac coming together to bury their father. Now, it's sort of sad on one hand that it took this event to bring those two together. After all those years, these guys are now, as I said earlier, middle-aged men. And there had been no interaction between them. But now they come together at the grave of their father. It's sort of sad that it took this to bring those two together. But on the other hand, I'm sort of glad that it took that. For you see, as you guys know, Genesis is a foundational book. All the important principles of spiritual life, they have their foundations in Genesis. And in this story, this little vignette, the burial of Abraham and the coming together of Ishmael and Isaac, we see a foundational principle that is very, very essential and very, very practical. And that is this. If there is going to be reconciliation, the word reconciliation just means a coming together. If there's going to be a reconciliation, a coming together, if there's going to be a reconciliation between you and that son or that daughter that's estranged from you, that you're not communicating with, that mother or that father that you're just not close to because, man, they've hurt you, abused you, they don't understand you. If there's going to be a reconciliation, a coming together of that boss that kind of got on your case and didn't understand, and now you feel a little bit of hostility within, if there's going to be a reconciliation, a coming together, an acceptance, a forgiveness between you and that old flame who burned you, and you have nothing but hot anger inside of you, or that ex-spouse, every time you hear his name, it gives you the urge to regurge. If there's going to be any kind of reconciliation between any people, anywhere, in any situation, listen, it's always going to be based on and because of death. If there's going to be reconciliation, somebody's got to die. In every case. If there's going to be a coming together, a reconciling of people, there is no other way than the grave, the funeral, the death of someone. Somebody's got to die. You see, we see that illustrated most powerfully in the relationship between our Father and you and me. We were at odds. We were at war. We were estranged from the Father because of sin. Sin separated us from God. You're aware of that fact. We thumbed our nose at Him. We turned our back on Him. We walked away from Him. We wanted nothing to do with Him. We were estranged from God. And yet, God did something to reconcile. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says this: when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. For there to be reconciliation between the Father and you, the Father and me, the only way it could happen was somebody had to die. And great is this mystery. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Somebody had to die to pay the price for sin. And God died, if you would. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Reconciling the world unto Himself. There's no other way. Now, what He did, He died that we might be reconciled. And then He goes on to say, and I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or you can turn there if you wish, but it's a verse that most of you know, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know that verse, most of you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But this one, the next verse, might not be as familiar to you. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ. Why? He says this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now think with me. God reconciled us unto himself through his own death, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then, once we've been reconciled, our sins, man, forgiven, our failures and blunders and rebellions and stupidities washed away by the blood he shed at Calvary. Once we've been forgiven, and we are, we're reconciled, we're brought together with the Father because of death, his death, the death of Christ Jesus on the cross. Then, he says, now, I'm giving to you, my children, the ministry of reconciliation. He's ordained you. Every one of us is ordained. We are in the ministry. The ministry of what, you say? The ministry of reconciliation, bringing people together. First of all, bringing them together with their Father by sharing the good news. Reconciling people. Yes, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, letting guys know on the campus, letting the gang know at the job site, good news, God reconciled you unto him because he died in your place for your sin. But then, not only is there this vertical reconciliation, but there's a horizontal ministry of reconciliation. That means not just being reconciled to the Father, but also being reconciled to each other. The cross, vertical, horizontal. Reconciled to the Father, reconciled to each other. Jesus, our Lord, is so big on this thing of reconciliation that he said something which is jarring, shocking, illuminating. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, please. And Jesus had this to say about this coming together, this reconciliation. He says this, interestingly enough, in chapter 5, verse 23, he talks about what we just did in the 45 minutes previously. We just spent time in worship. We've offered the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And something happens in worship. Something happens at the altar of praise that if you allow it, it is so fulfilling and so liberating and so enjoyable. Man, when you're pressing into the presence of the Lord and really singing songs to him and focused on him, something deep can happen if you'll allow it to. Well, we were at the altar, but notice what Jesus says concerning being there at the altar. He says in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and we just did, the sacrifice of praise. It's a gift. You bring your gift to the altar, verse 23, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Your brother, your sister, your mother-in-law, that old boyfriend, whoever it might be, someone has something against you. Jesus said, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and offer thy gift. In the place of praise and worship, expressing your love to the Lord, offering that sacrifice before the Lord, there you are aware of the fact that something's not quite right with someone that you knew or once knew. Jesus says to me and Jesus says to you, get that taken care of. I want this to be priority, he is saying, essentially. Reconciliation. Interesting. And I believe Jesus intended this. I believe there's a play on words in this text. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you're aware that something's not right with someone that you know, he says, be reconciled first, verse 24, to that person. The word reconcile in the Greek is alesso, A-L-L-E-S-S-O. Keep in mind, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. It's a very picturesque, very poignant language. The word alesso, reconciliation, the definition, the lexiconical definition, that is the exact definition of that word, is, quote, an alteration that restores relationship. It is the word in the Greek that was used by tailors and garment makers. An alteration. You know, if a coat doesn't fit, or if a dress is too big, you take it to the tailor and they alter it. That's the idea of the word. Something's too tight or something's too big. It just doesn't fit quite right. That garment is taken to the tailor, the garment maker, and it's altered. The Greek word alesso means just that, altered. So Jesus, if we could hear him, would say, if you're there before the altar and there you realize that a relationship doesn't fit right, that things are not right between you and that brother, you and your mother, your spouse, or whoever it might be, if it's not fitting right, hey, if you're at the altar and that relationship that comes to your mind doesn't fit right, get it altered. That's the word for reconciliation, so it fits right. In other words, the garment is not to be taken to the Goodwill and discarded, or stuffed away in the back of the closet and forgotten about. Jesus said, this is essential. Even more than worshiping me, even more than the sacrifice of praise and adoration, if a relationship isn't right, I would rather have you take care of that situation than do anything else that you might do. That's heavy. Leave your gift. Go deal with that matter. And then come on back and continue on in worship. Now, interesting. Relationships are a passion with our Lord. They're a priority for our Lord. And he says to you and me, you have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Make sure that you are reconciled to all. That there's not someone that, man, you just are allowing the relationship to continue on in a strained way, day after day, year after year. You just sort of write it off or put it aside. Jesus would say, no. I want you to get that right. But, But we say, how's that going to happen practically? The only way there can be reconciliation is if somebody dies. Can I say that again? The only way there can be reconciliation is if somebody dies. Abraham died. There was reconciliation. Better yet, Jesus died, which brought about reconciliation. And he would say, if there's going to be reconciliation in your life, with your wife, with your husband, with your daughter-in-law, with that granddad, with your boss, with that old coach, whoever it might be, the only way there's going to be reconciliation is if there's a funeral. You got to die. You got to die. I don't want to die, we protest. How come it's always got to be me? How come she can't die? It's his turn to die. Why don't they die? I'm sick and tired of dying. I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of being pressured to do it. I'm tired of dying. I'm sick to death of dying, man. Let somebody else be the one. Why don't they get reconciled with me by their dying? That's what I say. Why does it have to be me? Well, why did Jesus put it this way? Why did he say, if your brother has something against you, you go and get reconciled? I would say, if he's got something against me, that's his problem. Let him come and talk to me. Come on now. But that's not what Jesus said. He was blowing apart the whole deal, that is, of our being justified, of being out of sorts with, or at odds with, or mad at, or enemies of anyone. Death. Somebody's got to die. For several hours last night, that's all I could say over and over again, talking to two people that Tammy and I think the world of. He's been a pastor for years. Very, very good Bible teacher. She's a very godly lady. Really has a passion for Jesus. But they're on their way to divorce. And it's a sad, sick tragedy. There's no real issue. Oh, they both think there's lots of issues. There's none. Not biblically. But irritations have grown, and over the years, separation has taken place. And finally, one of them determined that they could just no longer live with the other. And both had their cases. And as the hours went by last night on the phone, they're not from this area. All we could say is over and over and over again, one of you has got to die, or there'll be no reconciliation. One of you, who's it going to be? Pastor? Godly lady? Which one of you is going to die? And they both thought the other one should. Yeah, but you don't know what she... Well, yeah, but you can't believe what he... Well, yeah, but... And the old yeah buts went on and on and on. You've heard them. We've said them. We know about them. And it's really sad. And if they could just step away and hear their own conversation the way that those that care about them hear them talk, I don't think they would continue to talk that way. It's very ugly. It's very unbecoming. It's very sad. And their teenage kids have just sort of clammed up. They can't believe what's happening to their pastor dad and their godly mom. They're pretending as though it doesn't matter until you talk to them on the phone. It's just downright plain old, flat out sad. And it doesn't need to be. One of them has got to die. And they're both saying, but why me again? It's his turn. It's her turn. I understand that. Most of you do too. It's what we say in our own situation. People drove out here today. Not third service, second service. Not, that's the way second service people are. But you guys aren't. But people drove out second service today. And they drove in their car, and the husband would sit there behind the wheel, and his words would be few. Because his wife, why is she so cold? Why doesn't she, he thinks, see my needs? I've been good to her. I've been faithful. I've provided for her, tried to be helpful. She doesn't seem to realize the needs that I have. Months and years have gone on, and I've had enough. And she sits on her side of the car, hugging the door handle. And she thinks, why is he so demanding? Why doesn't he get it that I'm just not a thing to be used and played with? That I'm a person, that I have needs and identity, and why can't he see me and love me the way that the Bible says he ought to? It's so obvious. And they both think those thoughts. And the silence is loud. And the wall gets higher. And they come out to second service. And they lift their hands and worship. When the Lord would say, hey, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there remember that she has something against you, don't even continue on until you do what I'm telling you to do. Go get it altered. Alesso. Altered. Altering a garment on one hand, or alter the place of death on the other, because it's the same thing. You gotta die. Okay, John. But you haven't answered my question yet. Why me? Why not him? Why not her? Why me? Gang, you get to be the one. It's not that you got to. You get to. You see, a couple things kick in when you choose to be the one who dies. First of all, number one, in so dying for the purpose of reconciliation, it delights our Father. Number one, it delights our Father. This is what I told this couple that I talked to last night, till the wee hours. I said, which of you are going to forget about the other's shortcomings and weaknesses, and which of you are going to say, I love God so much that I'm going to delight my Father by being a reconciler, not a separator. The Father says, hooray, look at him, look at her, a reconciler, one who is willing to die to their position, their perspective, their demand, their desire, who's willing to, wow, listen, you know what delight, any one of you, every one of you who's a parent in here, understands how reconciliation would delight a father. When you hear those words from one of your children to another of their siblings, it's your turn. You go first. You go, what? I'll take out the garbage for you, Christy. Huh? All I can say is, as a father, glory, hallelujah. The age of miracles is not over. These kids are working it out. They're dying to self. They're letting the other have his or her way. And all you can do as a dad, as a mom, every one of you who are parents relates to this, when those miracle moments that take place, rarely, when they take place, all you can say is, awesome. And if you are fortunate enough to have one of your children have those kinds of tendencies where they're just going out of their way to let the other, to be a peacemaker, you know the place they have in your heart. You know what it does. Any one of us that says, I'm going to die so that there can be reconciliation. Any one of us that says, I'm going to die so that there can be reconciliation. You are a delight in the eye of your Father. You bring a great deal of joy to the heart of your Father. And this is what I said over and over. I don't want to hear this stuff. You're not going to convince me, either of you. I said to him, you are a big loser. And I said to her, and you're a loser too. We're all losers. We're all idiots. We're all sinners. We've all blown it. The question is, which of you two loves God enough to say, I'm going to be obedient to what God declares? Let not the wife depart from her husband, I said, 1 Corinthians 7. But and if she depart, Paul goes on to say, let her remain unmarried, or let her be reconciled. That's what she said. There's a clause here, John, there's a clause here, she said to me. But and if she depart, I said, yep, you have the option. You found the loophole. But and if she depart. If you want to find the loophole in your spiritual life, that's your choice. Or you can be one who says, I'm not looking for the loophole. I'm looking for the Lord's best. What would cause him to be most blessed by me? Let not the wife depart. Work it out. Period. But how can it work out? Die. For reconciliation, somebody has got to die. It delights our Father. Father says, good for you, oh my son, or good for you, my daughter. At last somebody gets it. You're willing to die to your desires, to your arguments, to your perspective. I don't know which of those two it's going to be. Right now it looks like neither of them. Sad to say. Neither one of them evidently at this point, at this day, loves God passionately enough to say, I'll die. Secondly, it not only delights our Father, but reconciliation, quickly, defeats our foe. See, our foe is Satan. Satan has one tactic he's used from the very get-go. In heaven, he used to be an archangel, evidently, the worship leader, of all of the angelic chorus, and he caused division, separation. He divided the family. He took one third of the angels that were in heaven and he got them involved in seeing it his way. That's what happens. That's what happens. It's devilish. It's demonic. It's hellish. But when there's not reconciliation, then there's division. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to talk to these guys, my kids, whoever it might be, and get them on my side. Division. And Satan says, that's my strategy. It has been from the very beginning. Divide and conquer. One third of the angels went with Satan, who at that time was called Lucifer. They are now demons. They have now fallen, and they're destined for eternal damnation. Satan's strategy is real simple. How can I get people separated from each other? That's what his original tactic is, and that's what it still is to this day and will be until he's finally put away permanently, to divide. So when you say, we're not going to let this separation happen, at least not in my heart, no way, I'm not going to stand for it, I will die before I allow this separation. When a man, when a woman says that, you are dealing a brutal blow to Satan. You are really waging warfare. Can I tell you this frankly as a pastor, as a brother, as a Bible guy, whatever I am? Still trying to figure that out. The person that binds Satan is not the one who prays loudly, and we bind you, Satan. The person who binds Satan is the one who is dying to self and reconciling with another person. That's where Satan is bound. It's not a proclamation we make verbally. It's an action that we do practically. Anyone, that mother-in-law that you haven't talked to in months, that neighbor of yours that you used to be close to, but then you got in a fight over the property line. If you bring your gift to the altar, leave it there. Go your way. Reconciliation is priority number one. Because it delights the Father. Because it defeats our foe. It delights our Father indeed. It defeats our foe, you bet. But number three, finally, and most importantly, the third reason why you get to die. Why I get to be the one. Not why me, but hey, me. Why? Because number three, it destroys our flesh. Death destroys our flesh. Can I tell you why you're depressed? Can I tell you why you wake up with the blues? Can I tell you why you just can't seem to get a grip? Can I tell you why there's just this stirring, this gnawing, this aching, this problem? Can I tell you why you seem to be prone to go to places you know you ought not to go to do things that you know that are really bad for you? What's going on? What's happening? Why? Why are these things welling up in me? Why do I feel the way I do? Why am I unhappy? One word, flesh. It's my flesh. It's your flesh. I think if I can just indulge my flesh here or pamper my flesh there, then I'll be happier. It's the opposite. So much so that Jesus had this to say. If any man come after me, let him deny himself or his flesh and take up his cross and follow me. And he that loses his life for my sake is going to find it. But the one who keeps his life, I have my rights, is going to what? Lose it. Huh. You see, Jesus taught me and Jesus tells you that the key to life is to take up your cross. Now, let me correct this. The cross is not that cancer that has been discovered under your armpit or that black spot on your lung that the doctor says malignant. That's not the cross. The cross is not that death that took place in your family, a husband perhaps, or a son, or whoever it might be, a death in your family. The cross is not your fighting with the flu virus today. The cross is not your being fired. People say, well, I got fired, but it's the cross that I've got to bear. Or I have cancer, it's the cross that I've been given to carry. No, 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 no. Cancer, tragedies, the flu. Listen, the Bible says that's just life stuff. It rains, indeed. It rains on the just and on the unjust. It just rains on everybody. The cross is not, well, I've got cancer, so that's the cross I'm carrying. No, that's a difficulty, and our hearts go out for any that have cancer. Or I lost a son or whatever. That's a tragedy and a challenge, I know, and our hearts go out. But that's not the cross. The cross is, listen, the cross is not something which comes on you uninvitedly. It's something which you choose to do that causes pain and agony in your flesh. You choose to do it. No one chooses cancer. No one chooses death of a relative. No one chooses to get the flu. That's not the cross. The cross is what Jesus did when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the cross. I'm tired of my marriage to her. I'm tired of my dad being that way. I'm tired of the boss who doesn't seem to understand. I'm tired of my in-law that's on my back day after day after day. But nevertheless, not my will. But thy will be done. And your will is that there is reconciliation. And that means the cross. I've got to die. I've got to die. Are you dead? How do you know if you're dead? Sometimes I think I'm dead. Sometimes I think I've died. Hey, I've died to that. I've died to this. I have really let it go. I have seen it restored. I have been a reconciler either in receiving it or releasing it. Yeah. How do you know if you really have died? Very simple test. When Jesus took up the cross to reconcile the world unto himself, he was dying. Didn't want to. If it be possible, if there's any other way, Lord, can we counsel the world out of their problems? Let's set up clinics all over the world. That, come on, Lord. Come on, Father. Let that be. But there was no other way but the cross. Death. And he hung on the tree. His flesh, his will, nailed. And he died. They couldn't believe it that day. You see, normally crucifixion would kill a man But it would take sometimes a day or two, sometimes even three. It was a long, drawn-out agony. Crucifixion was designed to be a prolonged, torturous way of death. He was on the cross for 6 hours, and he died. And they couldn't quite believe that he was dead this early. Only 6 hours, you see. So a guy, a soldier, grabbed a spear and jabbed that spear in his side, and out of his side came blood and water. They knew he had died. How? Because there was no reaction when they jabbed at him, when they made their point, when they poked. He didn't say, "Ouch!" He didn't say, "What are you doing?" He didn't say, "Let me explain my side of this point," you see. There was zero response. Zero reaction. No defensiveness. No cry. No telephone call. He would just die. And then, no reaction from him, but out of him came blood, which speaks of redemption, and water, which speaks of refreshment. That is redemption and refreshment, blood and water. How do you know when you really died? When that person that you've had a hard time with pokes you again and you don't respond. You don't react. You don't retaliate. You don't defend. The hair doesn't stand up on the back of your neck. In fact, what comes out is redemption, forgiveness, and refreshment. Too often when I think that I have died, I get poked and out comes not blood and water, but tons and tons and tons of vinegar. And I realize I'm not dead. That's why there's no reconciliation. That's why the problem goes on and on and on and on, because I am not dead. I'll know that I'm dead when I'm not defending, reacting, dividing. But rather when out of me just comes blood and water, forgiveness and refreshment. Well, John, that sounds maybe a bit interesting, perhaps. But still, why should it be me that's on the cross, dying to my desires, my dreams, my will, my wishes? Why was it me? Why does it have to be me? I'm going to fight for my rights. I'm going to demand my way. I'm going to take a stand, a strong stand. If you choose that route, and I can, if you choose that route, and you can too. Here's the problem. Jesus died shockingly early. They couldn't believe how quickly he died. He was in a hurry because he knew that when he finally died and truly gave it up and completed the work, that would bring him to Easter Sunday. The sooner he dies, the sooner he gets to Resurrection Day. What if Jesus said, "I'm not going to die. I'm going to struggle hour after hour, day after day, month after month." And I have seen us in some cases struggle year after year. "I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die." Dummy. Easter can't happen until you finally die. That's what Jesus was saying all the time. If you deny your flesh, deny yourself, take up the cross and deny yourself, you'll have life. But if you seek to hang on to your life, you're going to elongate your misery. You're only going to make it longer and more painful. It's going to cause you to be sad. And you're going to see sad repercussions around you. So Jesus said, it's not a got to. It's a get to. If you want to come after me and find life, here's the key. You choose to die. Because there is no reconciliation without death. No reconciliation between you and God. No reconciliation between you and your dad. No reconciliation between you and your spouse. No reconciliation between you and your boss. No reconciliation between you and your brother, your neighbor. No reconciliation. No way, no how. Until there's death. Somebody's got to die. And if you choose to go the Lord's way and die and say, oh, if there's any other way, if it be possible, but Lord, there's not, and so I take the cup, then you are on the road, you're racing toward Resurrection Day. That's the fact. My dear friends, the couple I'm talking with, I wonder what's going to happen to them. I wonder if they'll make the right, wise decision. They're normally very smart people. They really know the scriptures, although they're looking for loopholes. They know the heart of God. And so she cried. She just bawled and bawled and bawled on the telephone. She said, you punched the one button that I was hoping wouldn't get punched. I have my case so worked out, she said. I've got my arguments so tight. But this thing that you're saying, John, about do I love the Lord enough? Do I love the Lord at all? That's the whole issue, isn't it? I said, that's the whole issue. It's not who's right and who's wrong, who said and who didn't. It's, do you love Jesus enough to do what he told you to? If you do, leave your gift at the altar. Go get that relationship altered. Get reconciled. And in so doing, you'll delight your Father, you'll defeat your foe, you'll destroy your flesh, and you will be experiencing life. Miracle life. Resurrection life. I hope my friends make the right decision. I hope one of them has enough sense. They both should have. I hope one of them will have enough sense to understand what Jesus was saying and die to self. If they do, this is going to be a grand Easter season for them. That's my prayer for them. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. If any brother has anything against you, first be reconciled and then continue on. That's the heart of our Lord today. Let's pray. Thank you for the stories, Father, of your word. Thank you for letting us have an understanding of your way. We see Isaac. We see Ishmael. We see them coming, Lord, at the funeral that day, knowing that death is what brought them together. For that moment, for that day, for that hour. And I know, Father, that it's the same principle in my life, in our lives. I know it's what your Son taught us to do. It's clear. It's so obvious. Yet I struggle against it and try to find reasons to get around it. But I understand. We do, Lord, what your plan is. And I pray that you would have grace and mercy upon me and upon my sisters and brothers, that we might choose to do what you told us to. Delighting you, Father, I pray that we would just bring a smile to your face and a sparkle to your eye in the way that we choose to let go and die, that there might be reconciliation. I pray, Lord, that we would see the enemy cast down this week all over this valley by people choosing to go against his sneaky, obvious strategy to divide people and conquer. I pray, Father, that we would see our flesh put away, that which we think we want to satisfy, but which is insatiable, which is a trick, which brings us into despair and misery. Father, you've told us to take up our cross. Many of us choose to right now, and I pray that we would go to the cross and get a fresh glimpse once again of what you've done and what you've called us to do. Give us eyes to see, Lord. And this we do pray in Jesus' name.
Bring me back to the cross where Jesus died for me. Bring me back to the cross, back to blood-stained Calvary, where he died for my sin, where he bought and set me free. Bring me back. Let me die at the cross. Now my life's not my own. Yes, it's his and his alone. Yes, I've died to myself. I know my Lord is on the throne. So bring me back to the cross where Jesus died for me. Bring me back to the cross. Let me die at the cross.
That is our prayer, Lord. That's it. And I know that that's the way to life. And I pray that you would give us an ability to understand today. And Father, that all over the valley, Satan might be taken down as there's reconciliation taking place. Show us, Lord. Help us. Have mercy upon us. Thank you for the rightness of your way. Thank you, Father, for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do the things that you've told us to. Thank you for the privilege of seeing, Lord, our flesh put away. Thank you for setting us free the way you do and the way you are even this day. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858. Or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.